Just a quick question here before I begin. How many of you have read your Beacon article? Okay. And yet most of you still sat in your same seats. Anyway, we'll quiz you on that again next time. As we come to today, we've crossed over from Thanksgiving and we're coming up on Christmas. You're starting to hear some of the Christmas songs. You certainly have seen, that conflicting display, where you've got the clearance on the swimsuits and you've got the Christmas decorations in the store and it's already August 1st. But within this today, I want to use comparison, which we do all the time. Because with comparison, it can catch you up. You can understand a picture quicker with having the ability of being able to see something in a comparative. Say, for instance, if somebody is just trying to describe an unfamiliar kind of meat to you. Yeah, what do people do? It tastes like chicken. Something relative. Well, it kind of tastes like chicken. Just chewier. Or relative to size. If you want to catch on to something, it's like, a cat's head is about the size of a baseball. Not that I'm advocating anybody. Yeah. Within that comparative, I thought it would be beneficial for us today to take a look at what things were like in the culture in first century Palestine and how that seems to mirror an awful lot of what looks like Christmas here. And that is why we are going to see it looks a lot like the first Christmas. Let us begin by reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Drop down, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. In first century Palestine, there was government interfering with the lives of the people. There were people that were having to respond to the governmental demands. They were having to respond to the taxation. And in the midst of this, it caused them to travel about, busy their lives. At the same time, it mentions that there were shepherds doing what shepherds do. Watching sheep. Let us take a look at three areas of life, both religiously, politically, pragmatically. And first, we'll begin with religiously. In first century Palestine, you were looking at an extremely religious culture. Everything they had to do was somehow tied in with religion. You see, the Sadducees that are comprised of the priests the scribes, and most of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. They weren't very well liked, but they were the power that everyone had to deal with. They had the power. They were rather liberal in their application of morality. They were very lax in their moral requirements. They were liberal in their theology or their understanding of God, because by and large the Sadducees were a secular bunch. They really didn't have a whole lot of thinking that God was somebody to deal with. He's just kind of out there, and he really isn't coming in and messing up our lives, so we can pretty much do what we want. On the other side of it, you had the Pharisees. And with the Pharisees, here's a very serious group, and they were very popular. Everybody seemed to like them, even though they put all these stringent, prohibitive rules on them on how to keep the law. And in the midst of this, they ran a very conservative theology that God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And we need to believe it, and we need to live according to it. So the Sadducees, in response, are having to respond to this perception that, boy, these Pharisees are popular. So to counteract that, let us act like we're religiously concerned so that we can still keep our place and keep our prestige. And so these two groups are kind of at each other, but kind of coexisting. In the meantime, you've got these other groups running around that are a little bit more at a tangent. You've got them that are kind of the really serious, so serious they're kind of almost considered wacky zealots. And religiously, that would put them in a place of problem. Now, as we look at this structure of religion in first century Palestine, the thing that stands out the most is, though they were in a situation that religion dictated virtually everything that they did, they really did not believe, they really did not expect God to jump into their life. That there was a disconnect between their religion and their spirituality. As we come to our day, we look at our culture, we can see that it isn't exactly the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but we've got mainline denominations that pretty much hold the power, that are pretty much permissive in their views towards morality, that are pretty much liberal in their theology, in contrast to the independent Bible church movement kind of thing that is very popular. They're growing, the others are declining. And yet they're somewhat more prohibitive in their approach to the moral dictates of Scripture. We can see that they're very conservative in their theology of how they approach and look at God. Is this starting to sound familiar? We see in our culture that they're continuing to keep communion and baptism, much like they had their sacrifices in first century Palestine. That, why, they went ahead and did it, never appreciated it, but it was a religious obligation. It was a requirement. So people are being, we see them coming to communion and we see them being baptized where it's kind of like going through the motions because they want to be right with God, but they really don't expect him to break into their life. Secondly, politically, as we take a look at first century Palestine, Roman rule is hard and heavy over the area. Now, these first century Israelites had a real sense of independence, an independent spirit running through them. They wanted to have nothing to do with Rome. But there were some that wouldn't want to be very verbal about it, but they received great benefit from Rome by doing what Rome wanted them to do. And so there was this conflicting group that, though maybe that wouldn't be terribly verbal about it, was willing to accept personal gain, even though it was not for the good of the nation. Along come the Zealots. We know about them. They were scary. They were aggressive. They were willing to take any and all means to throw off the oppressor. And yet, with all of these together, it does not matter. By and large, the atmosphere of the whole land, all the people together, is basically complacency. Yeah, they wish Rome was out of the picture. But as long as they're able to make their living, as long as they're getting by, they'll take it. We live in an extremely polarized political environment. There are those that are expressing an independent spirit, that want to see an morbidly obese government thwarting us at every turn. And there are those that are receiving benefit, that are willing to say, even though we can understand these policies would not be good for the long term, for my lifetime at least, let me embrace them because it's good for me. So, well, it's not good for the whole, but it isn't. And we've got those crazy people. And of course, you know, the poster child now, you've got Duck Dynasty, so you can see this absolutely horrid facial hair that I was like, yeah, trim it up a little. Come on. That is the poster child of some gun-wielding, crazy person who says the only way that this government is going to get fixed is for us to throw it off and do something completely different. And yet in the midst of it, in our culture, the attitude, though we wish we could get some of the oppression of too big of a government over us off our backs, the overwhelming attitude of the average person is complacency. It really doesn't matter. As long as I'm getting by. And so we can see that there is great similarity between first century Palestine and American culture. Number three, security is found in pragmatism, which is just a thing is like, hey, if it works, then go with it. If, you know, don't fix it if it ain't broke. As long as we're getting by, just let it ride. And the way that applies itself is that it's basically diminishing any role spirituality would have. Because even in first century Palestine, where almost all of the people are going to say that to be spiritually acute is a good thing. That you're looking at this like, well, yeah, you know, God is in control. We worship him. He is one. And yet, there is absolutely no expectation he's actually going to hear your faithful prayers. He's actually going to break into your life today. Well, fast forward that 2,000 years. And, you know, here we are. We're looking at a world in which right now, people in our culture are decorating their homes with wreaths, with trees, with angels, with a nativity scene. Because somehow or another they want to be perceived as being okay with God. And yet, like those in first century Palestine, there is virtually zero expectation that God is there, that he really wants to jump into your life, that he wants to make himself and his plan known to you. So as we look at that picture, it must cause us to pause. Wow, it does look an awful lot like the first Christmas, in which people are giving a real sense of religiosity, but maybe not so much of a sense of true spirituality. It's not to say that any of our Christmas traditions are wrong. But we have got so many people that are doing the same thing we will do with no meaning attached to it. They're going through the motions. They talk about being religious. They talk about you know, how that they're engaged in life. And yet with pragmatism, what it comes down to, in ancient Palestine, as long as I'm getting by, as long as I can put food on the table, then it's been a good day. We can see that though they give priority in their mind to God, the reality is pragmatism, materialism, financial security is what really rules the day. Well, we bring that forward to us, and as a culture, we're going to elevate the importance of God. Even today, nearly 80% of Americans are talking about how their relationship with God is the most important thing in their life. And yet, for most of them, there is zero expectation. God's going to reveal himself. God's going to break in with a plan. We, as a culture, not we, people in this culture, I don't want anybody to think I'm pointing a finger at anybody. I'm not. People in our culture are wanting to give this presentation, everything's okay with God, but now this is the part we are susceptible to as well. We can give lip service to the Lord being the most important thing in our life, when in actuality, we're very pragmatic and are very concerned with financial security. Now, don't anybody take this and go, well, you know, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Don't be financially responsible because, well, that's unspiritual. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, don't live for financial security. Live for Jesus Christ, and if you're responsible, you'll be making good financial decisions, you'll have a plan, and it should work out okay for you. It's just that isn't your goal in life. Your goal is to glorify God. So as we come to this, it's like, okay, Scott, what is the point? What is the point of this comparison? We've discovered how that both first century Palestine and American culture today is very religious in its appearance and very secular in its approach to the way life really works. We understand the political upheaval that was in the world in Palestine and is in America. We understand the bent that people have towards pragmatism, towards the God of financial security, both then and now. So what are we going to do about it? You know, as we look at this, what can we do? Well, I'd like to suggest three things. Number one, pray. And I know that can sound so cliche. I don't mean it to. Every time the Lord was going to do something, he took time to pray. He was trying to teach us. This has been a little bit of a tough year on Clear Lake Christian Church in terms of prayer warriors. We've lost some. That places an immediate responsibility on the rest of us. And I pray to the Holy Spirit of God that he will touch hearts that is saying, yes, I am calling you to raise your game when it comes to praying for your church, because we need it. So prayer is always the first place to start. Secondly, avoid automatic actions. Now with this, it's like, okay, well, here he's going to be attacking my traditions. Traditions, just because they're traditions, doesn't make them right, and it doesn't make them wrong. I'm not asking you to throw anything out. I'm not asking you to add anything in. Apart from the fact that we acknowledge, first and foremost, shouldn't we be behaving ourselves in a way that we're moving towards the goals we have for the holiday season? Why do you put up your tree? Why do you decorate it with those specific decorations? Who is it that you want to minister to because you've got your tree up? These are the things, evaluate it, so that you know you're purposeful in what you're doing through the Christmas season. It is so easy for us to click on autopilot. God expects more than that from us. So I'm not asking you to get rid of anything. I'm not asking you to add anything. Please, don't. You know, I know there's going to be people, well, what do you think about me doing this? And it's like, sure, I'll answer it. But you may not like the answer, so maybe you better ask the Lord instead of me to begin with. It's just simple. Let's be intentional. Because that leads us to our third one. Evaluate your own expectation. What was the problem? What was the real problem in first century Palestine? They were very religious. They worked very, very hard at being religious. I'm sure they had a sense of spirituality. But they had no expectation of seeing God work in their own life. How about a little test? Take out a little sheet of paper and a pencil and write down for me the last time you know God showed himself in your life. Sorry. In your life. How long has it been? It's serious. Where is our expectation? If we are going to be coming against a culture in which they have no expectation, are we going to look like them? Or are we going to be entirely different? God has called us his own. He has united himself together with us for eternity. We should be seeing God work in our lives daily. At least weekly. Wouldn't it be, shouldn't it be the norm that we would come here on a Sunday morning and it's like, I'm sorry, Pastor, but today we're probably going to be running a half an hour over. And everybody's kind of like, oh, I'm already hungry. This is a hypothetical situation. It's only going to take me 30 seconds to explain it, not the 30 minutes. But can you imagine, we get here Sunday morning, and I've got a line of people waiting to bend my ear for just a second. Pastor, can I share something with the congregation during some praise time here this morning? Because God was real to me this week, and I just want to share it. And the next person comes up and says, wow, man, did I ever learn a lesson this week? I was going one way and God was going, whoa, stop, look. And it's like, wow, okay, good. Hey, I had the chance. You know my brother that's kind of, yeah. And I had a chance to talk to him. And I shared with him and he listened. You know, he isn't there yet. So I not only want to share with the people how happy I am I got to talk to my brother, but pray for him. Pray for him. Now you tell me which one of us would get tired of that kind of half hour. As we come to Christmas, we must raise our expectations of seeing God in our life, in our activities, so that it is only going to make sense to why we do what we do to everybody else around us. Why? Because look around. It's beginning to look a lot like the very first Christmas. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, in which you snuck into it at that first Christmas. Because though people claimed to love you, though they claimed to believe in you, though they claimed to obey you, they really didn't expect you to show up. Lord, increase our faith. Raise our expectations that we see you in our midst, moving, changing, making us better people, better examples, better lights to the world. In Christ's name, amen. My prayer for you as an individual, for you as a family, for us as a church, as this may be the best Christmas ever. Let us stand. Certainly want to give opportunity for anyone that would have something that they need to bring to our attention to just come down forward and let us know. Anybody has a decision that they wish to make public, now would be the time to do it. Whether you'd like to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church, whether you would like to be baptized, whether you would like to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior because you've never done that, now would be the time. If you have just some prayer request that you want to pour out to God, do it where you're at. Come up here, sit in the front, come up on the front. If you do, if you come up front, I'll promise you somebody will pray with you. Let us look to the Lord. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that we could gather and worship you. Lord, people have always been pretty much the same. We want to acknowledge you. We want to give you a little bit of room in the sight of our life. But for the most part, in the culture of first century Palestine, in the culture of America, they only want to draw on you when they need you. Lord, may we be different. Help us expect to see you in our day, in our life. For your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.